Please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you go from the back of your Bible, Revelation, Jude 3, 2, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. But it might be a little easier to get it from the back of your Bible there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Everybody there? All right. And the Word of God says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." So this evening, with every bit of the Lord's help, every bit of the Lord's grace, hopefully, my aim is to drop us into this setting. This is Rome. This is the year 64 AD, July specifically, July 18th, July 19th, where Peter is writing this, where he's writing it from. And I'd like just to get us there, visualize this, and it ties from this morning's message, how to thrive in these last days out of Jude, and also ties into what's going on in Ukraine, I believe, as well. But I also want to help us. I want to help us this evening. I want the word to be presented to help us, not just to check a box, not just another Sunday evening service, but to leave here that much more different than when we came in, not by our own strength, not by our own will, but supernaturally by the Spirit of God, to be that much closer to Christ, to be that much more like him, actually, practically. Let's open in a word of prayer, please. God Almighty, we thank you. We thank you for another day, another evening, Lord, that we could come here in comparison to the missionary report in just almost perfect peace. Nobody's bothering us. Highly doubt anything's going to happen in these next few moments to us. I'm sure we all had a nice lunch, a nice dinner. We're all comfortable here. Just in that comparison, seeing those pictures, hearing that testimony. Lord, let's help us to take advantage of that, Lord, that we have comfort, we have time, we have peace. Lord, thank you that we can meet here. Your scripture could be open. We have a scripture. We have your word to go by. We're not left in the dark. I pray you speak to every heart, every mind. Help us, Lord, as we go into another week, as we continue in this rat race, Lord, this fast-paced lifestyle, this instant gratification, Lord, this world, this Satan that is constantly opposing the Christian, opposing you, an imitator, Lord, at best, Satan is. And I pray you just fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak through me, use me. Lord, I want us to be helped, Lord, in these next few moments. Lord, I pray for the people of Ukraine. Lord, that there's a lot going on there, Lord, but you are able, Lord. I pray that souls are reached, are not only helped materially, physically, financially, but, Lord, spiritually. And same for over here, Lord. Nothing wrong with asking for a revival, Lord, that we would humble ourselves. 9/11's tomorrow at a totally different time in some ways. When that happened, people ran to church. 20 years later, when COVID happened, people ran away from church. Help us, Lord, we pray now in these next few moments. Thank you for all that have gathered here. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So it's the year 64. How many ever heard of the Emperor Nero, Roman Emperor? Right, relatively popular even all these years later. This was around the time of the Great Roman Fire. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of that as well. But this was Nero, murdered his mother, murdered his first wife, I believe. I think his second wife, there was speculation. He had two or three homosexual mirages, not marriages. And on it went. I'm not going to get into details. It was a wicked, lust-driven, filthy man. And he was emperor around this time that Peter is writing this general epistle. And this is the same Peter who cursed the Lord, who denied him, right? Who suffered from foot and mouth syndrome, like I do many a times. He was rambunctious. He was wild at heart. But here he is many years later. He got it. He got it. He matured. He grew in the Lord. And Nero wanted to burn down Rome and essentially do a reset and build a golden empire, something like that, build it to his own liking. And Rome was, a lot of structures were made out of wood and went up high, and the streets were narrow. Almost three-quarters of Rome burned in this fire. And people were catching on that it was Nero. There's great speculation that this was Nero behind this, and people were getting mad. People were getting agitated against the empire, against the government. And as Christianity is coming along, this is some 30 years after Christ had risen, as Christianity is coming along, it's now starting to clash. Prior to government and people at large associated Judaism, the Jews, with the Christians. And they just thought it was another religion, another belief system. But it's not until the definition of what it meant to follow Christ, of what Christianity is, that starts to come into play. That's when the rub started to happen. And at that same time, Nero needed a scapegoat. Nero needed somebody to blame. So here come the Christians. And one of the things was the Lord's Supper. It was known as an agape, unconditional love in the Greek, an agape feast, a love feast. Peter talks about in chapter 5, right there in verse 14, if you have it there, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. It's a love kiss, a kiss of love. Right, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. So they would have the Lord's Supper. There would be more of a focus. Of course, it was Christians only. And this got twisted to, hey, look, they meet in private, members only. They're kissing each other. So from there, they were being accused of having orgies. And that's where it started to break down with the Lord's Supper, something that's an ordinance meant for good, to bring the body together, the body of Christ. And also New Testament talks about that Christ came to put variance, to put a division, to put a sword into the home. Those who will believe, those who wouldn't believe. The truth divides. Of course, we see all the nonsense going on now that divides. But Christ makes that clear. We'll look at that passage later. I've come to put mother against daughter, father against son, because of the truth. Some will believe, some won't. So that wasn't popular. Something that's going to break up a family, bring disruption in a home. So you had the Lord's Supper. You had that message, that truth of Christ. And then just the general second coming. Especially you go into Thessalonians, Paul, the whole New Testament's looking for that blessed hope, looking for Christ to come back, looking for that second coming. So that made it a weird thing. Hey, who's going to come back? And that broke it down. That more of a scapegoat. And then Peter himself in his second epistle talks about that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so that really hit it to, hey, this place is burning down. They're teaching, they're preaching about that the earth is going to dissolve in heat, that the elements are going to melt, that this Christ is coming back. They do these weird feasts. And so right there was a perfect timing, perfect recipe in the year 64, 65. This was several years of this time period where this broke down. And now the Christian was a scapegoat. In Acts, they talk about at Antioch, they were first called Christians. That's a derogative term. We use it now in an endearing and a positive term. But that was a mockery, a derogatory, oh, you're a Christian. I'm not going to use any examples to make that equivalent, but that was a derogatory term. All these other things were attached to them, and so it was a perfect setup. So now Nero could run with this. There's a popular saying, Nero fiddled, played the violin while Rome burned. And so he was able to blame the Christians. The Jews, like you see a lot in Acts, they were in bed with the government. If you go through the book of Acts, which is the first 30 years of church history approximately, in the book of Acts, it's a lot of times, pretty much all the time, where it's the Jews, it's the religious leaders that are clashing with the Christians. The government would actually protect you. If you remember, Paul called up his Roman citizenship, and they gave him a trial. And they took care of him, and they transported him, and they cared for his safety. And Paul always clashed with the Jews, with the religious leaders of the day, the ones, the philosophers, the thinkers, the ones who thought they had a market on the truth. It wasn't so much the government. So the government, in that way, was right on with Romans 13, protecting their citizens. Is that making sense? Are we following? So it's a messed up world. The world back then was ruled by lust. Divorce and remarriage was common. Some people would go up to 20, 25 divorces and remarriage, just completely unhinged. Homosexuality, sodomy was normal. No one batted an eye at it. Slaves were about 60% of the population, or about 60 million people, and not slaves like you would think, secretaries, doctors, musicians, dentists, the cashiers at a store, just common people, common jobs. Those were slaves. Totally different dynamic. Women were considered property in Jewish, Greek, and Roman law. The obligation was on the wife, and the privileges were on the husband. The husband could virtually do whatever he wanted to, and the woman had to follow and was subjected. She was a type of slave to the husband. Unthinkable for a woman to become a Christian when her husband is either just a pagan worshiper, if he's a Jew, whatever it was, unthinkable. Of course, if the husband converted, then the wife would have to follow. So when Christianity came in, it was radical because it elevated the woman, especially in a spiritual sense, it put it right on par with the man. And the man now had obligation back to his wife. It was a radical change. It was an interruption. Christ doesn't grant privilege to anyone without corresponding obligation. If you want to turn back, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So husband and wives, you're heirs for the grace of life. So we can act like it. This was radical. And then that last part, talking to the husbands, in verse 7, 1 Peter 3, that your prayers be not hindered. This was a radical change. Still, in some parts of the world, you'll see a husband riding on a donkey or in a vehicle and the woman walking by. Some still live like that. But Christ changed that. He introduced chivalry, right? That the man is supposed to lead and take care of his wife, love his wife, not be subservient. Totally radical change. True love, true what marriage should be. And in these times, they were looking for newer and more exotic ways to sin. Does that sound familiar? Newer and more exotic ways to sin. Things were just spiraling more and more out of control. So in the face of all this, a lot of the epistles are about doctrine, about correction, rebuke. This is an encouragement to believers that where their life was on the line, just like some of the stuff we've seen. And that's how the Lord works. Sometimes he's got to flip stuff upside down, put stuff on its head, and to really wake people up. You talk about like the Orthodox Church. I don't know how that all works over there, but just going on dead religion, going through the motions, checking boxes. Sometimes the Lord really has to wake us up to show that we're not in control. So this epistle is written to strengthen and encourage men and women in danger of their earthly existence. This epistle also is the first part is your position in Christ, lively hope, called up to take up your cross. The word suffer is used 16 times in this epistle. Right? And Peter makes it clear he's an apostle of Christ. He's not the vicar of Christ. He's not Christ's representative here on earth. Right? Peter didn't get up on the balcony and greet the people in the square, right? Define sin, right? Make a spectacle, a building, a kingdom, a monarch there in Rome like we see today. Peter was a servant, And he's preaching suffering, not living lavishly and comfortable and being driven around with security. Totally different. He's the first nothing. He's just an apostle of Christ. And he was able to mature and grow. You see, your position in the world, Peter teaches us out, godly living before a hostile pagan government. Slaves to masters. Radically, he changed that as well. The Bible doesn't condone slavery. He teaches on that. I won't mention it too much tonight. Marriage and family. Also your position in the church. Position in Christ, position in the world, position in church. The pastor cares for the flock. Don't you guys generally like how Pastor Mitch treats you? I love the way he treats me. And he treats me as an equal, as a fellow man. I love that he respects me. He searches me out. How you doing? Like, genuinely, how you doing? I've met with him so many times at this point. He's been a great help, leading me the right direction. Ministry of love and selflessness. This is our position in the church. We're urged to submit to that leadership, respect that leadership, and in constant vigilance towards Satan, the enemy of our faith. That's the one who's bringing that confusion, bringing that imitation. I hope that all made sense. I just wanted to set us up, and this is where we are. This is where we are. Circumstances are down. It's not a comfortable, creature comfort-focused, convenient culture. Everything's a mess. And in the face of this, there is that call in your home to love your wife, to raise your family, to be mindful of that. Right? There's a call of how you are in the world to respect government, to obey the rules of the road, to pay your taxes, right? And then how you are in the church, to love the brethren, come alongside folk, encourage them in the face of all of this. So we see here, if we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. And I did want to ask this question before I keep going any further. Are you armed or disarmed? Given all that, are we armed or disarmed this evening? It'll make a little bit more sense here in a minute. Armed or disarmed? Verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So Christ, it was all about suffering for Christ. He was rejected. They always wanted to arrest him. They always wanted to trap him in a corner, trap him in a lie. The opposition was constant to him. As he was here, God as man, incarnate in the flesh, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, that's the part that sticks out to me. What are we arming ourselves with? What am I consuming? What am I taking in? What am I carrying when I leave my home? I'm all about the Second Amendment. Praise God for it. But what am I carrying in my heart, right? What am I loading up every morning? What am I putting on? What am I keeping in my heart? What am I going out into this world? What's in my heart? What's my motive? What's my intent? As I get up every day and I go out, I interact with people. And that's the whole thing. It's a heart change. The circumstances could be all a mess, but where's my heart? God sees where I am. Because throughout all this, the main idea is, don't live a sinful life. Just because you're in pain, just because you're going through something, just because everything's against you, that doesn't mean you live any old way. God's still calling and helping to live a holy life. So because he suffered, I can now arm myself with that same mind. To have a mind, to have a heart that gets built up, right? That I have confidence in the Lord. And that's what you see. You see the will of God in these first two verses. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There it is. If you go back up to verse 1, that first clause, suffered for us in the flesh. A lot of modern translations take out that for us. That's big. I mean, this is for you and I. This isn't for the plants. This isn't for the animals. This isn't for the wind blowing by or the sunshine. It's definitely not for aliens. This is for us, right? The Lord wants to spend time with you. He wants intimacy. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to meet you where you are. He, wants to change your heart. He doesn't want to just leave you to your own devices, leave you hanging out here, wondering what to do next. There's directive here. There's mandates. There's laws. There's regulations. There's guidance. We have the Holy Spirit. So that's huge. It's for us. He did all these things for us. Why? Verse 2, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We should be distancing ourselves more and more, becoming more and more sensitive to sin. We're not going to stop sinning, but there should be a desire change. There should be a disgust that grows as we go. You can't do anything about the past. I got saved a little bit later in life. The past is the past. The past is the past for all of us right now. Tomorrow's a new day. So given that truth, we don't have to stay there. Heart change, that hope. Don't, regardless of the circumstances, I don't have to stay there. Right? As the end draws near, as the second coming gets closer, right? Now, is the second coming closer now that we believe from that first point of salvation? Paul talks about that in Romans. But as the end draws near, we should be cultivating self-restraint, watchful prayer, charity. Peter talks about hospitality, scriptural speech, ministering toward one another according to our gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Do you know your gifts? Are you using them? Are you ministering them? As we're here in the local church, helping people out, coming alongside alongside people. That's what's going to matter when it's all said and done. Scriptural, I like that, scriptural speech, hospitality, watchful prayer, self-restraint. I mean, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we armed with the Spirit? Are we quenching him? Are we extinguishing him? Are we ignoring him? When you go certain places, you walk in as, hey, maybe I shouldn't be here. You want to say something. You want to have a reaction. Somebody cuts you off. Somebody does you wrong. Should I react the way I want to react? Little things. Should I be watching what I'm watching? Should I be just feeding on this? Should I be consuming this? I mean, real questions. I know recently I've cut out quite a bit of news. I just feel better. And I don't need to know every little move of a hurricane. I don't need to know every little thing that Trump is doing, you know, where he's being booked next, or whatever the case may be. There's just a clarity. I can run a little faster. I'm not constantly watching for what's next. The Lord wants the better options, for the best options for us. The believer is one with Christ by faith. Christ, by his death, judicially frees us from sin. It's a legal, judicial thing. With our faith and his grace, our sin is cleared. We're pardoned from our sin. And so that's the motive. That's the whole just very aspect, the public demonstration of love. Because of that, because I'm pardoned, because I'm freed legally, equivalent to a judge clearing you, you have a whole laundry list of charges. And the judge says, hey, you're cleared. You're free to go. And that's what justification is, that doctrine of justification, just as if you've never sinned. With that truth in mind, with a heart change, with being regenerated, with being born again, am I now actually practically living that way? Because I can. I can. All of us can. Every single one of us can. That distance can grow. That disgust for sin can grow. And then people will know. That right there is a great way to witness. Hey, how come you don't do that? And it's not just not doing things for the sake of not doing them to be on some moral high ground or to be holier than thou. This is because your heart's changed and you truly don't desire past things. That's what Peter's getting at. That in the face of all this turmoil, I mean, you could die at any moment. Nero, I forgot to mention, he would take the Christians, once he pinned it on them as a scapegoat, he would take the Christians, bring them into his gardens, wrap them in animal skins, light them up, this is where we get the term Roman candles from, and then he would send his dogs to eat them, eat the Christians. And people would come and watch this as a sport, as a show. So that wake up and tomorrow that's you. But in the face of that reality, he's calling for clean living, holy living. Don't forget where you've come from. Turn your back and hate that old lifestyle. Don't buy into what the world's selling. Reject it. Because you can. This isn't something, you're turning over a new leaf, doing a 180, behavior modification. Some people pull it off, but what's their heart? What's in their heart? There's no point in being and looking good on the outside if your heart's still a mess and you still have weird thoughts and you still do have weird intents and motives. There's no point in that. Christ comes for the heart. So a circumcised heart, a softened, a tender heart, the Bible talks about that, teaches that. So we should have no more to do with that sin. Verse 3 here, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And that's just what I said, what was said before. The past life is done. You can't do anything about it. Right? The Lord never wanted man to convert to a sinner back in the garden, yet he made a way for humanity to convert back to him in the person of Christ. Since the past cannot be changed, live out the future by faith, doing right by God and others. And what are the two commandments? Love God and love people. In Christ, sin is absolved legally, but practically, we're still amongst it. But we have that Holy Spirit. We have that power so we can love God. We can love people. And we can get closer and closer to that, to Christ. When we see him, we shall be like him. John talks about that. Lasciviousness is in verse 3. It's unrestrained lust. Reveling is loud feasting. Banquetings is rich entertainment. Abominable means lawless. This is how the people were living around them. They were the ones up to no good. And Peter's, hey, all that's going on, you don't have to be part of that. Distance yourself from that. Verse 4. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I remember when I was lost, everything was in excess. You go out and spend excess amount of money. You're out late at night. You got all these friends you can't even keep up with. They're not really your friends. Everything was done to an extreme. It just left you left there, you know, day after day, wondering what happened. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And that goes right back to it, that point that was made earlier, that there's division. I recently, I don't know yet, but it would seem I lost a friend over being a Christian. It's just weird and subtle and not really cut and dry, but we don't talk and really anymore. I mean, we had conversations that would allude to that, and it's like, wow. So you read something like this, and people aren't going to like it. People aren't going to like the truth. People aren't going to like Christ. People don't want to be forgiven. Sin feels too good. And what a shame. What a shame. What, you get 80, 90, 100 years, maybe Guinness 120, 125 if you really push it out. But life is short. Life is short. And people are going to mock you, speaking evil of you. Were they really your friend to begin with? Were they really your friend to begin with? Let's turn there. Matthew 10, if we can. Matthew 10, left-hand turn. First book of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 34 to 36. Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36. This is Christ speaking. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's so true. People aren't going to like it. People aren't going to like it. And I'm sure if we go around, everyone would have a testimony in that way. Our last verse for this evening, looking at, are we armed or disarmed? Where are we? Are we arming ourselves with truth? Are we arming ourselves with the power of God, the will of God? Are we arming ourselves with prayer? Are we arming ourselves with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? Are we really conscious and aware of what we're doing? It's so easy to just get up, especially out here, and just go through the hustle and bustle and just go to work, come home, go to work, come home, take some sort of break on the weekend, come to church and just rinse, wash, repeat, rinse, wash, repeat. So easy to do that. We don't have to. That's the whole thing. We don't have to get caught in this rut, in this routine, in these mechanics. We can live on purpose and do things deliberately and intentionally. I'm real big on scheduling things out, because if I don't, then nothing gets done. Okay? If that's what you got, whatever it needs to be done so that you can draw closer to Christ, draw closer to others, and actually help people and have an impact as you go through this life and not just go through the motions. But verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Genesis talks about that, the judge of the world, judge of the universe, God. The Christian will be judged for what he did with Christ at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ. Sin is dealt with already there for the believer, for the one who's been born again. But what did he do with Christ? How was his witness? How was his testimony? What kind of life did he pattern after salvation? That's what will be the judgment. You suffer loss of reward. Heaven's yours, but maybe not so much reward. And John talks about that too, having shame at his appearing. So let's not be lazy. There's no reason to. There's no reason to. It's easy to fall into that, but let's not be lazy Christians. Let's not be flippant. Let's not be just not caring. Let's take caution to what we do. And then verse 5, and the dead. And those who reject Christ, for a time there I was helping with funerals, and it was always that question, wow, like what was done with Christ? Did they put their heart, did they put on Christ? Did they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, there's a track, I don't have any copies, but I've seen, what do I have to do to go to hell? You open it up, and in big bold letters it says nothing. That's just the default position. And people, oh, God, why does God send people to hell? He doesn't. A rejection of his son does. So we see the will of God, the judgment of God, and that just that question. I want to bring that question again, armed or disarmed. I'll read verse 1 again. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that's good news for the believer. Once you die, sin's over. It's such a temporary and quick life. It's but a vapor. Psalm 39, it's a hand breath. Let's keep that in the forefront of our heart. So it's an excellent passage. And so just as we closed, again, armed or disarmed, what are we actually arming ourselves with? The cheap stuff? The cheap temporal things? Here today, gone tomorrow? Things that aren't, we know that's the case. do we really need to buy all the stuff off Amazon that we do? Cheap stuff, stuff that's going to break, stuff that's not going to last, stuff that's meaningless, or precious eternal things, laying up that treasure in heaven. The things we do in the name of Christ, by Christ, for Christ, with Christ, that's what we take with us. That's what we transfer into heaven with, if you want to look at it like that. It's like an old tired joke, but there's no U-Haul truck. There's no that's going to come behind you. What's done in the spiritual sense, we will take with you. That's going to have value. That's going to hold weight. Does suffering throw us off? Especially in comparison to what's going on over in Ukraine. I live in an apartment building, and it's, wow, I can't imagine being kicked off on the street, displaced. Where do you go? What do you do? More than likely, I go back tonight and then sleep just fine. And virtually, we're not suffering. Nobody here is. I don't think anybody here is suffering. And you could. I'm not discounting it, but in comparison, how it always could be worse. Always could be worse. We're here. We're alive. We're well. Does suffering throw us off? The little bit of suffering that we might endure, especially compared to Christ. My last question for this evening: will you be judged as a believer or non-believer? That's when you die. Will you be judged as a believer or a non-believer? And brother, you said it before. I think Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for he has set the world in their heart. Man has that conscience. Man knows the truth. Romans 1 makes that clear as well. And man will reject the truth. And that's what you see a lot. You have this AI, this autonomy, this digital world we keep getting more and more immersed in. Man wants to really take off and just make his own kingdom, make his own world, be his own God. And more philosophers and scientists are talking like this now, for man to be fully autonomous, that we can do certain things and become more bionic and live longer. If we just drink this, if we take this, so many ideas out there right now, all over the world, that man just wants to separate from God. And that's the very problem. God wants us to be joined to him. God came for man. Man didn't come for God. He came down to the Jews, to the nation of Israel, seeking them for redemption, to save them, and in turn save us all these years later. So as we close, I just want you to think, armed or disarmed? And if we all could get up and stand to our feet, and altar's open. If anyone wants to come and pray where you are. If anything spoke to you, the Lord's there. His ear is constantly leaned in and tuned to the believer. If you're not a believer, I'll show you right from the Bible right now how you can be. As we close, just take a moment to pray, call out to the Lord. And he's there. He's there to listen. He's there to change you. He's there to help you in actual, practical ways. Thank you, everybody, for coming out here tonight. I hope this made sense. I hope it helped you. And then we have the fellowship at the end of the month, on the 27th at